Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look at the topic of the two lies this morning. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." God gave Adam and Eve all the information that they required. And he told them that were they to do this thing, that they would surely die. And again, in his communication with man, he tells man everything that man needs. He tells him all that, and told Adam how to do this, and whatever was necessary, he was perfectly communicating with Adam, and that was it. He didn't tell him any more, didn't tell him any less, just what he needed. And we know in Genesis chapter 3, it says in verse 1, that a serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. So, and he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Is that what, he questions Eve on what God had said to her, to them. "And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." And we know that God had said, "You may freely eat." And so she omitted the word freely, getting rid of all the wonderful liberality there that was there in God's grace. "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat of it, and neither shall you touch it." Now, God had, we know, never said anything about touching it. So here she has her own interpretation and adds a little bit from her point of view. "Neither shall you touch it." God never said anything about touching it. We know that. Then she says, "lest you die." In other words, you may possibly die. And we know in Genesis 2, God had said, "You shall surely die." So in this dialogue, we don't know how long this took. We don't know how many times she met him. We don't know all those details. But we do know that in somehow getting her fellowship or relationship with Eve, he was able to get to the point where he now, in verse 4, comes out and says exactly what he wanted to say. "And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die." So he has taken the woman and the man, woman, from saying thou shalt surely die to thou shalt not surely die. So you have one side, you have God saying thou shalt surely die. On the other side, you have the devil saying thou shalt not surely die. And then he goes further. Verse 5, "For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So now he tells them, first of all, in verse 4, you shall not surely die. And then in verse 5, he tells them, you're going to be as gods, knowing good and evil. And those two statements that the adversary makes here, thou shalt not surely die, and you shall be as gods, are two of the most profound lies ever told by anybody in this earth. And upon those two lies, we have the basis for so much wrong teaching and erroneous doctrine that has been promulgated through centuries of time since the devil made those statements. So we're going to look at a little bit of that today, what the implications of those statements were to us in 1 John chapter 2. First of all, he said, you shall not surely die. 1 John chapter 2. Now, the first thing that should strike us, and it's the most obvious thing about the devil saying, thou shalt not surely die, is that it's a complete contradiction of what God said. You know, that whole trend of people contradicting what God says is prevalent in society. You hear it all the time. Regardless of the content of what he was talking about, the fact that he contradicted God, first of all, is already a problem, is it not? God says one thing, and he says another. And you'll see it time and time again in the world. God says one thing, and man says another. The exact opposite. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." You know, you could, I don't think I've ever seen that framed and hung up on a wall, have you? Not a bad thing to put up there, eh?
Yeah.
"Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Interesting. Verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away." It's going away. So everything that is in the world, it contradicts, I'm talking about the love of the world, contradicts that which God says. And you'll see it, you know, how many times have you heard people say, you know, basically what the devil was saying to Eve, and this is, he doesn't say it this way, but if he had come to Eve and said, "You know, your God is a liar," she might not have believed him. That's not what he said. He said, "Well, you're not going to die." But what was he saying? He was saying, God is a liar. So every time you hear somebody say something opposite to the word of God, they're calling God a liar. I wouldn't want to be in that particular camp at all. Even believers, and you know, even believers contradict God. How many believers have told you that healing is no longer possible for men? Well, what does the word say? We're not going to look at that, but we're healed in the atonement of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what it says?
Yeah.
How many believers don't believe that? How many people have told you speaking in tongues is of the devil? I've heard believers tell me that. Christians, people who are born again of God's Spirit, contradicting God. So, you know, I tell you that when looking at all these things, this is a trend set by the adversary in Genesis chapter 3. There's a basis for this set, and that lie has promulgated time to the point that even believers will contradict God. When you are dead, you know where I'm going with this. You don't die, you just go to another place. Some have this intermediate buffer that they're kept in for some ridiculous amount of time based on God knows what in the scriptures. No, God doesn't on there. Some say you go right away. Some say the dead are looking down on us and blessing us. Contradictions, blatant contradictions of God's word. Thou shalt not surely die. Isn't that what he said? Well, look at Acts chapter 17. The other thing that believing that thou shalt not surely die does for man, and you see this too all the time, is that there's no concern in this world of the judgment that is to come. Right? You're not going to die. What are you worried about? What are you concerned about? There's no concern for judgment. No? Acts 17 says differently. Where are we? Acts 17, verse 31. "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." So God has said he has appointed a day when there is going to be a judgment. And yet, if you believe that you should not surely die, what are you worried about? See, it takes judgment right out of the picture. Look at Acts 24. were talking about this last week, I believe. Acts 24, verse 24. This is Paul before Felix. And he's been called to talk about what he believes and, you know, why he is where he is, and he's answering for himself. And it says in verse 24, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Priscilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning his faith in Christ." So Paul was going to tell him about what he believed. "And as he reasoned of righteousness," he talked about righteousness to Felix, told him how, you know, you're righteous in Christ and all, temperance, how you live a holy life, and judgment to come. So he told this guy about the righteousness in Christ and how you can now live a godly life, and then someday there is going to be a judgment to come. Felix trembled. This guy trembled. So the word of God, Paul said, listen, Christ came and did this. We can now live a holy life, and someday, don't you forget it, King, there's a judgment to come. And the guy trembled. He trembled at the word of God. You see a lot of people trembling today? I don't. This is the authority, right? He trembled at the word of God. The word of God is true. And he told him there is a judgment to come. But if you believe, thou shalt not surely die. You just move on and just keep moving on and moving on from one sphere to the next sphere. And that is a total contradiction of what the word of God says. But it's squarely in the camp of Satan himself. That's where it comes from. You know, there are some that teach that, and I read this, I was reading this, you know what happens later in the, you know, book of Revelation, and there's the lake of fire and all that. It says that those who are cast, this guy was teaching, that those who are cast into the lake of fire come out the other side redeemed for God's service. Right? But if you don't believe, you shall not surely die, you're going to come up with nonsense like that. Whereas the word of God doesn't say that. It says judgment to come, right? And it says come to Christ now. That's what it says. The other thing that believing you shall not surely die, again, I'm only touching on a few doctrines that have come out of this thing, but there are many. The other thing is that you start thinking, what's the point of life? Why would you waste time? Because you're just going to move on to something else. You're just going to keep on moving on. There's no concern for anything that has to do with the reward. There's nothing coming, nothing to be blessed by. So why would you change your behavior or live differently now? We're not going to die anyway. We're just going to go on something else. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10, it says, "For we must all," does it say everyone? All means everyone. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Right? We must all appear before, that's what it says. That's what the word of God says. But if you believe, you're not going to die, or what are you worried? Don't worry. It's okay. Everything's fine. This isn't going to happen. Because when the devil told them, "You shall not surely die," he was really talking about spiritual death, wasn't he? That's what he was talking about. Because Adam understood what he meant by "thou shalt surely die," that the spirit was going to go. So when he was saying, "thou shalt not surely die," there's no such thing as spiritual death. Don't worry about it. It's okay. You'll be fine. That's not what the word of God says. The word of God says there is a judgment to come. And we're going to appear before Jesus Christ. And we're, you know, if we take heed to that, we're in the camp of what God is saying is the truth. And if we don't believe it, we're in the camp of "thou shalt not surely die," which is the devil's. I don't want to go there. 1 Peter chapter 1. The other thing you can do, because you don't really care about life, and what's the point? There's no purpose to your life. There's no point. Suicide becomes very good solution to your problems, because you're going to move on to something else after that. That's not what the word of God says. But, you know, if you don't have a purpose in life, why are you even here in this world? You know, and then you start looking around and start seeing the things that are going on in the world, suicide becomes a really good option, doesn't it? Because it takes you to somewhere else. And you can do something different because you're not going to die. That's not what the Word of God says. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Does that sound like purpose now? Well, you talk about purpose. But if you fall into the, well, you're not going to die. I shall not surely die. What's the point? Now, so there's just a few of the doctrines that have come out from the devil back in Genesis 3, teaching thou shalt not surely die. How about the other one now? The other thing he told them was, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And we do know in that situation, they already knew good, didn't they? The devil, God had already told them all that was good. So if the devil was only saying to her, if you do this, I'm going to teach you evil. That's what he was offering, right? Because she already knew good. So he was saying, God's a liar, and I'll teach you evil. That's what he was saying. Then she might not have bitten, but she went after Isaiah 14. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. I'm sure you can think of many movements and examples of what have come out of that doctrine. How about this whole informed choice movement? Right? Who said you have to know everything? Informed choice. I've got to make sure you know everything. Make sure you know everything. When my kids were 3 or 4, I didn't want them to know everything. Right? No, that's a lie. I want them to know what they can understand and what they're capable of understanding and dealing with. And as they get older and are capable to understand more and deal with more, you tell them more. It's informed choice. Where's that come from? Who said you have to know everything? God didn't tell them everything, did he? He told them just what they needed to know to live a blessed life. That's all we need. Informed choice. Comes right out of you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In Isaiah 14, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? This is talking to the adversary, Lucifer. Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. This is the adversary's thinking. So, and that's exactly what he was trying to communicate to Eve and Adam in the garden. You can be God. Because that's what he wanted. And he was trying to get them to do exactly what he wanted. You can be God. And look at the Bible here. Ezekiel 28 is another place where it talks about the same thing. And here in this section here, as you know, a lot of the prophecies in the Old Testament had an immediate fulfillment at the times when the prophet was speaking, but they also had more wider scope ramifications, if you will. Either things were going to happen much later, and sometimes even beyond the return of Christ that were going to happen. But here, Ezekiel is talking to this king of Persia, the prince of Tyrus, you'll see here, and the king of Tyrus, and both are used as symbols for the adversary. You'll see it here. In 28:1, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus. So there is an immediate thing he was saying, but also you'll see it refers to the devil. Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, not God. So this is an example of this guy saying, I am God. And he says, wait, you're not. But it follows right along the lines of what the adversary was teaching Eve. You can be as God. And you'll see that thread in life. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver unto thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic, thou hast increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, there will I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the sea. So it's a double meaning here, talking to the prince and later on talking about the adversary, what was going to happen to him. Down in verse 12, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre. Now as a king. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden. Was the devil in Eden?
Yeah.
Sure was. We just saw him talking to Eve, right? The garden of God, every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in the day in which thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub. This is talking to the devil that covereth. And I have set thee so thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. And if you read on later on, where it talks about his demise and what's going to happen to him. But see, his iniquity that was found in him and that he was trying to communicate to Eve was, you can be God. Because he was saying, I want to be God. And he had a very high position. It looks like he was responsible for worship of God, and he was the head angel, and yet he wanted to take it all. He wanted to have it all. And in Acts chapter 10. So the characteristics of the adversary are such that he would take God's place. And he wants all mankind to be like him now. Oh, sure, we control the temperature of the earth. You know, by idling my car, I've been taught that if I idle my car outside, I can actually change the temperature of the Egyptian desert. Am I powerful. I am so powerful. Sounds just like what the adversary was saying to him. You can be God. Do you know who takes care of weather for the earth? You know what the Word of God says? God does, not man. Man does not have that responsibility, does not have that authority. God does. But man says, no, I can do it. Watch me. Sounds like the Tower of Babel. Right? Watch me. That threat of you shall be as gods just carries on right through time. You can be God. In Acts 10:42. I remember I was thinking about, I don't know how many times I've heard this one where people say, well, I don't believe in God, but, I'm a good person. I live a good life. And I always ask the question, what is good? How do you decide? How do I decide it? If I don't have God, how do I decide what is good? Well, my parents told me. Well, how did they decide what's good? Well, their parents told them, well, you follow that logically back. That information has to come from somewhere. But if a person says that I am going to decide what is good, guess what? You shall be as gods. If you decide what is good and evil, you have become God, your own God. I would rather let God decide what is good and what is right. And in fact, all I want from him is good. He never offered Adam evil. It was the adversary who taught him evil. Not God. So, you can say, I can be good. Well, what is good? Where does it come from? In Acts 10:42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. In Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And this is, again, so many places in the New Testament. Just picked a few. So here it says that Jesus Christ was going to decide what's good and evil, what's right. And then verse 2, chapter 2, verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. It looks like God has associated that which is right to believe with Jesus Christ, doesn't it? In 2 Timothy chapter 4. So instead of man saying, well, I'm going to decide what's good and what's not, might I recommend Jesus Christ? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick. If Jesus Christ, it says, we just look at three verses, many of them. If it says that Jesus Christ is the one who's going to judge the living and the dead, maybe we want to take heed to what Jesus Christ thinks is right to believe. Because if he's going to judge, I don't need to finish that sentence, the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So that whole idea of you shall be like God, because if you can convince somebody you're going to be like God, then guess what? You don't need God. Now we talk about the next wonderful doctrine that's come out of this, evolution. Right? Evolution comes right from the mouth of the devil himself. Because if you believe that man came from amoebas and mud and monkeys, you don't need God. You don't need God. And that was the exact point of evolution. It falls right along the lines of you shall be as gods. Because if that's where man came from, which is the most absurd nonsense I've ever heard in my life anyway, then there's no need for a creator in Genesis 1:1. Just throw it away. You see how it's tied directly to Genesis chapter 3. You shall be as gods. He never created you. He never told you anything. In fact, he didn't tell you evil. I'll tell you evil. He told you you're going to die. You're not going to die. You see it just time and time and time again. Every time a man opens his mouth and says evolution is true, he is saying God is a liar. And that's exactly what the devil said in Genesis chapter 3. People don't like that when you say that to them. Philippians chapter 2, we'll close there. Philippians chapter 2. I've long since stopped caring what people think. You know, again, I wrote a couple of notes here. Without God, you can also throw absolute truth out the window. And again, there's another movement. You know, that is your truth. It is good for you, but this is good for me. Okay, so you're God, are you? So you're going to decide now what's good for you. You see it time and time again. Right? It's the same damnable lie in Genesis chapter 3. You shall be as gods. Well, why don't you run the world then? You know, how about making decisions without God in our life, even as believers? If I'm making a decision that I know is contrary to his will, then I'm saying, I know better than God. I don't need this. I can make up my own mind. It's contrary, isn't it? I think we looked recently at the whole idea of whether the word is truth is, if truth is relative or not, you know, we know that's God himself says his word is true. His word is forever settled in heaven, doesn't change. So there's no relativity of truth. That's just another one of those lies that is spread from Genesis chapter 3. So the exact opposite we're going to read here to close in Philippians chapter 2 was what Jesus Christ did. That's the other thing. Okay. Yeah, let's read it. Chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And here the Working Translation translates this as being in the form of God, he did not consider being equal with God plunder for personal gain. He did not make himself equal to God. Jesus Christ said he would not make himself equal to God. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He would not make himself God. Most of the organized church wants to make him into God. Where do you think that doctrine comes from? Genesis chapter 3, you shall be as gods. The Trinity, front and center, falls right out of the lie the adversary said, you shall be as gods. Because now they try to make Jesus into God, which is something he himself would not do. Right? And as a result, verse 9 says, God exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. He didn't say he was God. In fact, he refused to equate himself to God. And yet much of the church wants to do exactly what the devil wanted to do in Genesis chapter 3. There's so many doctrines that just fall out of the two lies that were told to Adam and Eve in the garden. Verse 10:9, wherefore God had given him a name, highly exalted him, given him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It doesn't say that Jesus is God. He's the Lord of this time, and that glorifies God. Calling him God does not glorify God. It glorifies the devil. And that's exactly what in Genesis chapter 3 he would have him do. So, you know, no humility to the one true God, no reverence for him either as soon as you make yourself out to be God. Jesus Christ was the perfect example of humility to his God. And at the end it says in Corinthians that he's going to turn everything over to who? To God. Because that's his Father as well. And so, you know, this is just a little touch on some of the things that have fallen out of the two great lies in Genesis. You shall not surely die, but you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. I'm sure you can think of many, many others. But, you know, very important for us as believers not to be deceived or taken off of the truth of God's word by those lies that are constantly, constantly, constantly out there. I mean, I must hear about evolution every week. Like, I just usually look at the guy and go, are you that stupid to believe something like that? Because usually they want you to be on the defense, right? Forget it. I'm not going to defend the truth. God said that. That's the end of the story. They ought to defend their error. In every situation, this is true. End of story. I think God's pretty good at taking care of what he's taught himself. So, God bless.